Well, let's pray to the Lord together. Father, we do thank you that we can meet together as your family. We do pray that you would speak to us now as we reflect on our Bible reading from 1 Peter. Amen. Well, please do be seated. Just a reminder that we have a creche as well out the back. If that is easier, please feel free to take little children out. Well, let me again give a warm welcome to the family and friends of Ella here today. It's always great to celebrate a baptism. Baptism is a powerful outward sign of what God does internally with people as they become Christians. And today Ian and Joanne have promised to bring Ella up as a Christian within the life of the church, and that's just so wonderful. Now, a common question though that people ask is, how exactly does baptism symbolise somebody becoming a Christian and part of the church? Well, the letter of 1 Peter in the Bible helps us a great deal in answering that question. 1 Peter is a little book in the Bible. It's written by the Apostle Peter. And Peter was probably the closest friend Jesus had on earth. And later on in his life, Peter wrote this little letter to encourage the early church. And what I found quite interesting is that a lot of this teaching of 1 Peter crops up in the baptism service. So I want to start with a reminder of some of the things we said from the white service card during Ella's baptism a few minutes ago. So please just grab hold of the white service cards again and let's just take a look. First of all, if you take a look on the front page, about halfway down the second column, notice the words printed there. In baptism, God calls us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Well, that's a direct quote from our Bible reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that Christians were in the darkness, not knowing God, but they've been called into the light. Now they know God. Before we were Christians, before we knew God, our lives were going astray and we were getting up to all sorts of wrongdoing. But now our lives are being conformed to follow the pattern of Jesus. It continues there then, to follow Christ means dying to sin and rising to new life with him. Stop living the old way, start living a new way with God. We also have there the idea of new birth in rising to new life, which is another picture that Peter uses. But if you turn over the card and look at the second column, look at just under the bits where it says signing with the cross. Christ claims you for his own. Receive the sign of the cross. So there's the idea of new ownership. Christians have a new owner. We belong to Jesus Christ. And a bit further down where it says the minister prays for each child, the prayer there was, may Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness, restore in you the image of his glory, and lead you in the light and obedience of Christ. So again, we see how Christians have been rescued from darkness and brought into light. But notice the phrase there, obedience of Christ. Christians now follow the teaching of Jesus. They follow Christ in obedience. And then right at the bottom, we saw the welcome. We welcome you into the fellowship of faith. We are children of the same Heavenly Father. We welcome you. The idea there is that we're now all part of God's family. Children of the same Heavenly Father. If you put down those baptism cards, maybe if you can, pick up one of the church Bibles and turn to page 1218. I might start on page 1217, actually. What I want to do is talk about six aspects of what it means to be a Christian and to be part of the Church of God, which is what baptism symbolises. And we're going to see how closely 1 Peter links with those baptism cards. And the first thing we see in 1 Peter is that we see a new life. A new life. Peter says that when somebody becomes a Christian, they're given new birth. And Peter tells us that this new birth occurs in two distinct stages. The second stage, going backwards, we can see in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. What's that saying is that just as Jesus was physically raised to new life, that's what the word resurrection means, the Christian too will one day be raised physically. We will have renewed, everlasting bodies when Jesus returns. But that's stage two. Peter, though, is quite clear that new birth, new life starts in the present. So the Christian experience is stage one now, if you look ahead to chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again. There you go, the new birth. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. When we read the Word of God, that is the Christian message in the Bible, when we accept it and respond by turning in faith to Jesus, we are born again. We receive new life now. So yes, we move from having eternal death as our destiny to having eternal life as our destiny, but aspects of the new birth, stage one, begin here and now. And we're going to see that as we go on. But let me illustrate from our second reading from Acts of the Apostles. We heard there an Ethiopian was travelling down the road, and he was reading his Bible. He was reading an old bit of the Bible from the Old Testament, a bit that was written about 700 years before the time of Jesus. And he was scratching his head a bit. What on earth do these words mean? Just then he encountered Philip on the road, and Philip explained the meaning. Look, these words you're reading that were written so long ago are all about Jesus and have just been fulfilled. This ancient piece of writing tells how Jesus would be led out like a sheep to the slaughter. He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. All the evil and the wrongdoing in the world would be laid upon him. And if you turn to Jesus, you now can know a new life, new birth, a life that starts now and goes on forever. So you see, the Ethiopian had encountered the powerful word of God, and it's affected him deeply, internally. And so he said, look, I now want to follow Jesus. I want to have this new life. Look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized here and now? And sure enough, he was. So number one then is a new life, which comes from embracing the word of God, embracing the good news about Jesus, his death and his rising again to new life, his resurrection. But number two, we see a new family. A new family. We're born again into a new family. Still in chapter 1, verse 14, Peter describes us as obedient children. We become children. Children of who? Well, a couple of verses later, verse 17, we're told that we're children of our Heavenly Father. God is now our Father. Verse 22, we discover that fellow believers in the church are our brothers and sisters. And that's what we saw, and that's why I walked Ella around the church. There's a new family. We're not an only child, we have brothers and sisters. The church is made up of God's children, together with Christ as our brother and God as our father. Well, many of you know that Lisa and I adopted our two children. What happened when we adopted them? Well, they became part of our family. They gained new parents. They soon found out that they had doting grandparents who loved to spoil them, and they still do. The boys started to be looked after by us, but it was far more than us just being carers. Some crucial parts of their identity changed. Their surname changed to become Goodrich. They share in our family meals, family holidays, family belongings, family rows. They are part of us. So it's time to embarrass you all a bit now. Just take a look around everybody in the church and say hello to your brothers and sisters. We might be a strange bunch, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are children of the living God, adopted into Christ's family. And we bear his name. We are Christians, Christians. So that is number two. Baptism bringing us into a new family. Number three is a new temple, and this brings us into the verses that we had read to us from our Bible passage today. You see, it was difficult for the early Christians because it looked as if they had no temple to worship in. Now, all the other religions of the time had temples. And if you went around the ancient Roman Empire, you'd see temples to Apollo, Aphrodite, Artemis, and so on. And of course, the Jews, they had their massive temple in Jerusalem. And if you wanted to meet God, well, then you would have to go to a temple. You needed a temple, so everybody said. But you Christians, you don't have a temple. How on earth can you encounter God without a temple? What a pitifully sad religion you must be. Ah, says Peter, Christians do indeed have a temple. We have the best temple of all. So in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter writes, "As you come to him," that's Jesus, "the living stone, rejected by men," that was Jesus, "rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So we start with the most important stone in the building, the cornerstone or capstone. Without that stone, the whole building falls. But the most important stone in God's temple is Jesus Christ. And he's not some dead stone, he's a living stone. Yes, he was dead, but he was raised to new life, and he lives today in the heavenly kingdom. He lives forever. And when a person becomes a Christian, they are added to Christ, cemented in to make a spiritual house. So you see, Christians don't need a physical temple because the people are the temple. We meet God when we come together because God, the Holy Spirit, is in us and we are all part of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, to the early church, that was such fantastic news because it meant they did not have to travel from northern Turkey, which is where Peter's readers were, all the way to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles away, to meet God. No, when somebody becomes a Christian, symbolized by baptism, God comes and lives in their heart. And together we are the temple of the living God. The presence of the living God is here in St. John's, not because of the physical stones of flint, impressive as they may be, but because we are here as living stones and Christ is in us. That's better than any physical temple. But do notice in the Bible reading how we only exist as the temple of God because of the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He holds the building together. So verse 6 says, "In him we're not put to shame." And in verse 7, "To us who believe, he is precious." The Bible reading goes on. Sadly, many people don't understand Jesus or follow him. Verses 7 and 8 say that they stumble and fall over the stone that is Jesus, which is a real shame because in Jesus there is the opportunity to encounter the living God and to know everlasting life. So please don't stumble over the capstone. Instead, come to Jesus in faith. Because if you come to Jesus in faith, you can be brought out of darkness into God's marvellous light, enjoy this new life, this new family and new temple, be joined to Jesus Christ, experience the presence of the living God, and have the forgiveness of sins. Number 4 is a new priesthood. A new priesthood. In the old temple in Jerusalem, there were priests, and the priests had a job. They had to be intermediaries between God and the people. The people couldn't get close to God. They had to go through an intermediary, a priest. The priest would offer sacrifices of animals on behalf of the people to pay for their wrongdoings, their sins. But as I say, the problem is, under that old way, you can never really get close to God. You couldn't really, really know him personally. You had to go through a priest. Well, that is now something of the past. That is what it used to be like before Jesus came and died as the ultimate sacrifice for sins. It's all different now. If you look at verse 5, not only are we living stones in God's temple, we're also a holy priesthood. All of us. Every Christian is now a priest because each and every one of us can have direct access to God. The only intermediary we now need is Jesus Christ himself, and he is God. The old way, with priests acting as go-betweens, is a thing of the past for Christians. We can all know God. There's no need for any more physical sacrifices. We now offer spiritual sacrifices. But more on that in a minute. The point is that the Christian has direct access to God. Nothing gets in our way. Our sin has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. That's great news. We can be friends with the living God. So you see, despite this rather strange clothing I'm wearing, I'm not actually a priest in the old sense. And in fact, these robes and these scarves are actually Elizabethan clothing of a teacher. The Church of England just is a bit slow in updating itself. But they're not actually the clothing of a priest, because we're all priests. And in fact, this, if we're all priests, I don't really probably need that either. Because we are all priests, we all have access directly to God. But there is another way we take on the role of priests. Christians are to mediate God's blessing to the world. That is our role as priests. And we do that by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and by working for a better society. Well, let's come to number five, which is a new owner. A new owner. Verse 9 in chapter 2 is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. Listen again to all these wonderful descriptions applied to Christians. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I was thinking about calling this title a new people, but I prefer a new owner, because we see how God has chosen us to be his special people, his treasured possession, and we belong to him. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Ella, and I'm sure that in a year or two, Ian and Joanne will notice that Ella will see somebody pick up her favourite teddy. And she won't have that, she'll wander over and claim Teddy back. That's mine. Teddy belongs to me. Well, that's how God feels about us. We are his chosen people and he's very protective because we belong to him. Well, we all long to be loved, don't we? We all long to feel special. We all want our lives to have meaning. When we truly encounter the living God, all our wishes come true. When we come to Jesus, we discover that we are special and precious in God's sight. And we discover that he's gone to great lengths in order to rescue us from the powers of darkness and to bring us into his marvellous light. It cost God the death of his only son to do it. That is how precious we are to God. Each one of us can know the love of God personally for ourselves. God offers all of us his great mercy. So I hope we can see this wonderful picture of baptism that Peter built up. Summarized as a new birth. The new birth into a new life, into a new family. We become part of a new temple, a new priesthood, and we have a new owner. Finally, we see that we have a new purpose. A new purpose. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written a long time ago, I think in about 1644 or something, 1646, says this. Man's chief aim is to glorify God or know God and enjoy him forever. And that's what we see in verses 9 and 11. God has rescued us to be his own and to declare his praises. He has called us to enjoy being in his marvellous light. But that means, verse 11, that we're now to abstain from sinful desires. We're to live good lives which glorify God. Lives which reject corruption and malice. Lives where we love and respect each other. This is the new life we lead as God's obedient and chosen people. These are the spiritual sacrifices in the new temple. that we do as his holy priesthood. So as the baptism card says, we are now God's obedient children. If you like, God has called us to put on the family likeness. Be holy as I am holy, he says. That means putting away all the ways of wrongdoing behind us and living as children of light. Maybe you've never experienced that. Well, if you've never experienced the joy of knowing the light of Christ, I invite you to think about that seriously. There's nothing better than coming into a relationship with the living God. And my prayer for Ella and for all of us is that we may grow closer to Christ each day as the cornerstone and foundation of our faith, that we may feed on the word of God daily and enjoy being in his light, and that we might praise God for his loving kindness and reflect his light to a needy world. Let's pray. So, Father, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of baptism, but above all, for what goes on internally when somebody becomes a Christian, that new birth you give us, the new family, the new life, the new temple, being a new priesthood, belonging to you with a new purpose. Help us to embrace all that is good in the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he died on the cross to set us free and release us from darkness. Amen.